Thank you very much, Mr. Salt. Are you all able to see me here? It's handy. And we're turning to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24 in the Bible for our reading. And you realize we have to be skimming over some of these things. I trust that you have notes somewhere near to you. I think we printed about 40. There may be some extra there. I don't know. Yeah, no. Well, you don't have mine. Okay, if you don't. Right, just if you don't have one, I'm sure you'll get it afterwards. It just means I can mention some things and then move on. And I think if you get in touch with them, if you have one, and then later on. But we're at Exodus chapter 24. It was certainly good to hear that singing. I love that hymn, God, or He Will Hold Me Fast. I was just reminded, most of it was written by a lady, Ada Habershon, tremendous lady, great friend of C.H. Spurgeon. I was intrigued that even a leading Brethren site has her books advertised. She gave lectures on the tabernacle and were printed in the book, and she lectures on other parts of Scripture. She's a great Bible student and a lady, and spoke in different places, died in 1918, and she's actually the writer of that hymn. Tremendous hymn, and of course the hymn we sang earlier about His heaven there where Jesus is. And that's the teaching of the tabernacle, because the priests had the feet upon the earth, but their mind was on what is really heavenly. Well, we're in Exodus 24, and just before I read from verse 15, let me set the scene. Israel have been redeemed out of Egypt. You know the story. They've come across the Red Sea. They're in the wilderness. They go to the Mount Sinai. Remember, God had told through Moses to Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve me and worship me at the mountain. That holy mount, it's called. And the people are camped there. And in chapter 20, God spoke the Ten Commandments. And before that, we're told in chapter 19, the mountain shook. Not even a cow was, if a cow touched the mountain, the cow would be killed. And any human that touched the mountain, they would die. It was speaking the holiness of God, and the Ten Commandments were given. And now in chapter 24, Moses is going to be called to go up the mountain for the 40 days and 40 nights. And in verse 15, Exodus 24, and Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. On into chapter 25. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take of them, gold, silver, and brass. And then there's a list of things. Verse 8, for time. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. And then verse 22. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. And the last verse of the chapter, and look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the reading of thy word, for those who have gathered out this evening, for the words of praise that have already ascended unto thee. We pray that thou would teach us from the tabernacle today. We ask of thee in our Saviour's name. Amen. Why would we ever want to study a building that was erected 3,500 years ago? It stood for 400 years, the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Then the people of God worshipped in it. David, who wrote many of the Psalms, actually worshipped in the tabernacle court. You see a representation in front of you of an artist. And that's where David would have went to worship, when he talked about going into the court of the Lord. That's what he's talking about, literally, into the tabernacle. Why would we want to study a building that's long gone? The modernist would say those chapters in God's Word about the building and about the services that went on, they're useless. They've nothing to do with us today. Well, how wrong they are. There's no study in the Old Testament that is so rich in spiritual meaning and so tremendous about the lovely person of the Lord Jesus Christ than the tabernacle building. And if you study this building, I trust you will this week, with fairly detailed notes that you can follow on, study on your own. Each night we'll give them out. And you can follow different lines of study. It's a study you'll never exhaust. And I trust you will be blessed, and you'll see with your very eyes how to be saved. If you're not saved tonight, there it is. We're going to show you tonight. Your very eyes show you how to be saved. How you can be satisfied in Christ. How you're secure in Christ. How you can supplicate before the throne. How you can be satisfied with Christ. Picture of heaven. So, first of all then, in your notes you'll see, why is this study important? Why is it important to study? And I've given some different headings. Because of the prominence given to it in Scripture. Do you realize there are 50 chapters in God's Word about this building? 50 chapters. In Exodus you have the measurements of it and the material of it and the making of it from chapter 25 on to the rest of the book. In the book of Leviticus you've got the ministry that was carried on in it. The book of Numbers you've got the movements of the tabernacle and so on. When you turn to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, it gives us the spiritual meaning of this building. You can't understand the New Testament book of Hebrews unless you have a grasp of the tabernacle. Words that we use in Christian ministry, offering, atonement, propitiation, sacrifice, cleansing. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. All those things will mean little to you unless you understand the tabernacle. That's where those terms come from, and many others. So the prominence given to Scripture. When you think of it, when God created this universe, and the scientists tell us there are billions, trillions of stars, some they're only finding with more powerful telescopes. You know that? They say the stars can't be numbered. Of course, God numbers them and names them. And you think of the immensity of space. And yet, Genesis 1, he made the stars also. And scientists study the universe and they're overwhelmed. Well, if God only in a couple of chapters and some other references talked about the creation of the world, and yet he spent 50 chapters talking about this, how much more we ought to be fascinated with the study of the tabernacle, because it sets forth the Lord Jesus Christ and his glory because of the prominence given to it in Scripture. But there's other reasons I've given you there in your notes to go through. And it's not only that, but you have the pattern for it came from God. Verse 9 and verse 40. Make sure you make it according to the pattern. You see, God showed Moses what the tabernacle ought to be. And men were filled with the Holy Spirit to make it. And God said, make sure you make it according to the pattern. In other words, God designed it. Now, maybe you're not into architecture. Well, you ought to be interested in the architecture of this building, because your Heavenly Father designed it. Your Heavenly Father designed it. He gave the design. He decided how long it would be, what materials would be used, what colors would be used. That's why it's important to study. I've been at St. Paul's Cathedral. Maybe, I'm sure many of you have. They say it's a tremendous building. Those who study architecture and people who come from all over the world to see it, they go away saying, my, the wisdom of Sir Christopher Wren, the architect. Well, when you look at this building, you say, what wisdom our God has. And it sets forth his glory and his grace. The pattern came from God. That's why you ought to study it. The prominence given to it in Scripture is important. The purpose for which it was built. Verse 8, it would show you that of chapter 25. Do you see it there? This is a key text to do with the tabernacle. Let them make me a sanctuary or a tabernacle, a dwelling place, chapter 25, Exodus, verse 8, that I may dwell among them. There was a purpose for this building to be built. There's a reason. It sets forth the holiness of God. It's a witness to the holiness of God. Didn't we read in chapter 24, and isn't it there, in verse 17, that the glory of the Lord on the top of the mountain was like a devouring fire. And the people were camped around it. And God was teaching through the Ten Commandments and the thundering. And he be taught God is holy. Not that defileth can enter into his presence. God is so good, he must punish sin. You know, there's some people in the world of the back to front that say, oh, God's good, so he'll just overlook sin. No. It's because God is so good. His character will not permit him to just say, forget about sin. What would you think of a judge who just says to a criminal who's just committed awful murders and crimes, oh, just forget about it. He'd say, that's not a good judge. Our God is righteous, he's just, he's holy. And you see, only the high priest could go into what's called in this room the holiest of all. Do you know that? Maybe I'll just show you a bit of this now, because we're not going to go into it so much tonight. This was the court. The people camped round later on in Israel. And the people outside couldn't see much what was in this building. This is the tabernacle proper. That's representing gold. Now, only the priest could go in. And the very fact that every Israelite couldn't go in was teaching God's holy. God's holy. It's only a representative can go in there. And so what we'll do during the week, we'll go in through the first part. And it's beautiful gold. And we're going to see when we go in there that there is an altar of incense that speaks of prayer. There's a lampstand that speaks of the light of the Holy Spirit. There is the table of showbread that speaks of feeding on the Word. And it's all gold. It's amazing. And then once a year, and I'm sure you've heard about it in sermons and preaching, once a year only the high priest could go into this inner veil. Because in there, there was what was known as the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. And that is a symbolic of the throne of God in heaven. So in other words, we're going to look at that during the week. But the point we're making tonight forcibly is this. Only the high priest could go into that holiest. Only the high priest. In other words, this was teaching the holiness of God. The holiness of God, that man can't just go into God's holy presence, for it teaches not only the holiness of God, but the sinfulness of man. Because when you go through this entrance tomorrow night, we'll see the brazen altar where, now listen carefully, millions, and that isn't an exaggeration, millions of animals had their throats cut and the carcasses burnt on the fire over those hundreds of years in the Old Testament. Millions. And there's a stench of death. It's a horrible place, that altar. Of course, it's teaching us that's what our sin deserves. Each animal that died is saying, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But this building not only teaches us there's a picture there of the purpose of it to teach us the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man, but thank God the blessedness of salvation. Did you notice verse 8 what it says there? That I may dwell among them. Isn't this wonderful? The holy God can dwell with we sinners. Or to put it the other way, isn't it amazing that we guilty sinners who deserve hell are able through Christ to come into God's holy presence and fellowship with him. And that's the blessing of salvation. You'll see it all in picture form here. So this is why it's important to study. Can you see some of these tremendous lessons, the purpose of it? And then you will see here the picture it gives to us. Now, for time, I'm looking at this watch, I daren't. But if you have notes in front of you, do you see there's many references in Hebrews? And bear with me, all I can do tonight, because we can't take the time. I know it'll be within the hours, your minister says, during the week, but we'll maybe have more time just to look up references in the other nights. But those references in Hebrews, let me tell you what they say. You have them there, Hebrews 8 and 5, chapter 9, many verses. You know what they say? Paul writing in the New Testament to Jewish Christians who knew all about this. Remember, they're Jews. Later on, a stone temple was built, but it was built on the same pattern of a holy place and the holiest of all. You know what Paul said? This building is a pattern. It's a shadow. You see, when you have a shadow, you have the reality. This Christ is a reality. We're told it's a figure, it's a pattern. One of the words used in the Greek means it's a type. Another word means it's a parable. In other words, this is an object lesson. You know, God was teaching the Old Testament people an object lesson of salvation. That's what he's talking about. It's an object lesson. That's the important lesson that those things are telling us. It's a picture. It's a picture. I have my family here. You know, carry it in the wallet. I have my family. No, it's not the family. It's only a photo. But that's children, grandchildren, and so on. That isn't the reality. The reality, some of them are sitting here. You know what I mean. The picture gives you a par points to the reality. So we don't have all these buildings today. We don't believe in holy buildings. It's good to have a nice building like this in which to worship, but the church, the people are the church. God's spiritual building today are the people. But this building points forward, just as this picture, if you haven't met my family, I could show, and if you meet them, oh, that's them, I've met them now. We've met Christ. We have the reality that this is only a picture here, and it's a wonderful picture of Christ. Do you know, tonight, in a way, as you look at this in front of you, this flannel graph, you'll learn to see Christ. Yes, Christ is here tonight as you look at that. He's pictured all the way through it. Every aspect of it points to Christ. Remember, Christ is all through the Bible, and he's in the tabernacle. It's a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is a tremendous truth. So here's reasons why we ought to study it, because remember what we said in verse 8, what it says, that I may dwell among them. Do you know what the Apostle John wrote in John 1 and 14? The Word, God, the Son, became flesh and tabernacled. Oh, there's the word. Now, our King James, which we love, of course, says dwelt. Same word. Tabernacled among us. Christ is our tabernacle. That's what we're saying. He is pictured all through this. And then, of course, just very quickly, what it produced in Moses. We're given the reference. Do you know, when Moses was 40 days and 40 nights in the mount, he fasted from food, he feasted on God's word, he spoke with God face to face. And you see, when he came down, the people couldn't look at him because his face shone. Heavenly sunshine through being in the presence of the Lord. And they noticed a change on his face. He was different. Now, I'm not saying if you come every night to this study, when you go out on Friday, all your faces will be beaming. But inwardly, they should be. The real you. The real you. But in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul used that same picture of Moses and said, when you look into the Word of God and see Christ, you're changed from glory to glory. In other words, we need, as we study the Word of God, a mystery takes place and the Holy Spirit makes us more Christ-like. Oh, that we would do that this week. One last one, very briefly. The presence of God filled it. We'll look at that on the Friday night. Do you know the Holy Spirit came down in power into this building? And I pray as you study the tabernacle that the Holy Spirit will come in fullness upon you and bless you. Well, I know we've gone through a lot there. I trust I wasn't too fast, but it's just to give you a background. Turn to chapter 27. And what we're going to look at tonight, and this is introduction to set the scene for the week. Remember, this is the tabernacle proper, the building, Exodus 27. But we're going to just consider this fence and this entranceway tonight, just by way of introduction. All right? So in chapter 27, you have a passage, and we'll just begin at verse 9, read one verse for time. Chapter 27, "Thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle for the south side southward. There shall be hangings for the court of fine twined linen, 100 cubits long for one side, and the 20 pillars thereof, and their 20 sockets shall be of brass. The hooks of their pillars and their fillets shall be of silver." Now, it's talking about this fence, right? And that fence, in our measurement, was about 7.5 feet high, made of white linen. Inside, you can see there's a court, it's called. You see, in there, you could worship the Lord. In there, there's what speaks of praise, prayer, pardon at the brazen altar. That's a wonderful place. David longed to be in the court of the Lord. And the New Testament tells us in those verses in Hebrews that we'll look at more detail during the week, it's a picture of heaven. You're looking tonight at an illustration of heaven. Eternal life. How can you get to heaven? How can you be sure tonight you're going to heaven when you die? Well, it's right in front of you. Surely nobody can miss it tonight. How to be sure of heaven? Because you're looking at it. It's illustrated by object lesson, by color. So I'm saying that in here speaks of heaven, and especially how we can enjoy heaven on earth. There's heaven here below to know our sins forgiven. Well, the court, the white linen, what's that speaking of? Revelation 19:8 is in your notes. Righteousness. White linen is righteousness. And what does a fence say? Keep out. Keep out. You couldn't get over the fence. And you know, there were Levites camped around it, and the Levites were to stop strangers touching it. Death. We cannot, now the Israelites knew that God, now not literally, God is omnipresent, but in the sense to bless, was there above the mercy seat. They had been taught that, the holiest of all. God's dwelling among us. How can I approach unto God as a sinner? My, and here's an Israelite, you picture an Israelite, and he knows, how can I get to the holy God? How can I get? And here's a fence, and the fence is saying, keep out. And that fence speaks of righteousness. Do you know there's some people in this world, and even some churches, and they teach, oh, to get to God, live a good life. They might even say, follow the example of Christ. He's our example. Try to live as Christ lived, and you'll get to heaven. No, we can't live as Christ lived. No. All our righteousness is filthy rags. There's none righteous, no, not one. No, the fence says, keep out. The righteousness of God would bar us. So to those outside is keep out. Thank God to those inside, the righteousness is a barrier keeping us in. It's the righteousness of Christ keeps us safe. We're safe at Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Now we are in Christ. Then you are safe. They're in sockets of brass, which speaks of judgment, and the other things speak of silver, the fillets and so on, the top. So that's the idea. Keep out. Now look at verse 16. And we're coming to one of the greatest evangelistic texts in the Bible. So let's read about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read about the Savior in verse 16. "And for the gate of the court shall be an hanging of 20 cubits of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen, wrought with needlework. And their pillars shall be 4 and their sockets 4." Isn't that a tremendous verse about the Lord Jesus Christ? It is about him. I hope you didn't read that and just think, oh, this is something boring about certain sockets and pillars. And no. This verse is about Christ. It's about Christ, no doubt about it. It's speaking about an entranceway. It's called the gate, but it simply means an entranceway. How do I know? Because Christ is the door. Remember, we said it's a picture of heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John 10 and 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Do you know what Jewish people call this entrance? It's actually a curtain. It's called the way. The way. The Jews knew about it. Do you not realize when Christ said in John 14 and 6, the Jews knew what he meant? I am the way. There was only one way into the tabernacle. Christ is the way to heaven. That's what it's teaching us. See, Christ is the door. Do you want to be sure of heaven tonight? There's only one door. You know how we sing with the children? One door and only one, and the other sides are two, inside and outside. And the question tonight is, on which side are you? Because you can't go on to enjoy the blessings that the tabernacle represents until you come through Christ, who's the way, the door. There's only one door. There's not two ways, three ways, four ways to God. That's it. That's why we don't believe in ecumenism in this church. An ecumenist, a good definition, is somebody who's not sure of their own knowledge, and so they want to meet others to try and come to some knowledge. They talk about, oh, the world religions will get together to discover truth. We have truth. He is the truth. He is the way. I remember traveling one August the 15th many years ago, and I was turning different stations on the radio. And some of you have probably clicked in August the 15th. Do you ever go to the parades that day? No, maybe you don't. Hibernians. That's Our Lady's Day. And it was obviously a service from a Roman Catholic church. It was on a station I just clicked to. And you know what the priest was praying? Oh, Mary, you are our gateway to heaven. That's what he was praying. Of course, I think I said something in the car, but he couldn't hear me. That's not true. That's a lie. And the church isn't the way. There's only one way. Christ. Have you come through him? It's not in the Free Presbyterian Church. I remember years ago up in Omaha Hospital, I was visiting a lady from Clocker Valley, and she said, there's a dear Roman Catholic lady here. She's moved to Belfast. Her priest hasn't been in, which is unusual. She's very afraid. Maybe you'd speak to her. So me being shy, wondering how, I was wearing a clerical collar. And on the way out, she said, Father, would you come here? I said, well, must be me. I didn't say the obvious, how she knew it, four children. But I went over to her and she says, Father, would you give me absolution? That means forgiveness of my sins. I said, oh, look, I'm not a priest. I'm a Protestant minister. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to offend. I said, no. But then I said, you know, there's only one priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, can forgive sins. And then I had the little tract, Five Steps to Heaven, I used to carry. I said, would you take this? Her bag was there, ready to go. They were going to come for her soon. She said, I'm going to Belfast. They're coming. I'm so concerned. And I gave her this five-step. You know, she took it like this and held it. I said, when you get to Belfast, there'll be a Bible beside your bed. Look up there in the New Testament. Try and find these verses. Read them for yourself. Salvation isn't in our church I go to, if you don't mind me saying, it's not in your church either. She told me how she went to Mass, how she went to pilgrimages to Loch Derg. I'm not going into what that is if you don't know about it there in the Fermanagh Lakes. She said, oh, I wish I knew I was going to heaven. I wish I knew my sins were forgiven. I didn't have much time, and I just said, 1 John 5 and 13, let me show you this one verse. These things are written that you might know. Be absolutely certain that you have eternal life. And I explained it's in Christ. It's in Christ. He's the only way. I remember she said, would you give me a blessing? I said, well, I'll pray for you. And I was about to pray. She reached up and gripped my hand. She said, sir, I don't want to tell a lie to you. I've no money to pay you for your prayers. That's what she actually said. I said, I wouldn't take any money. Now, please don't go out and say, I say every priest does this, but listen, I'll not take time to tell you the details. I have seen priests go walking up to a bed in a hospital when I was in the same ward, and the first thing they did to the patient was put their hand out. And they remember on one occasion, two women opened their purses to put money in his hand. I told her, no, I wouldn't take anything. See, Christ, can you see the picture here? If you're not saved tonight, I'm speaking particularly to you, or the Holy Spirit is speaking to you tonight. Look, there's only one way, Christ. But secondly, why is he the only way? How does he become the door to heaven? Well, this was beautiful embroidery. Four colors. Yes, there's four in verse 16. You say, but only see three. Well, the word for linen there in the Hebrew is white linen. So in other words, you have four colors. Why? Why did God not say, make this entranceway of green, of black? Well, why the four colors? Well, it's very simple, isn't it? You know, sometimes they teach the children, don't you, the wordless book. Well, here's the gospel in color. So this is the entrance way. It attracted people. You walk around, all of a sudden, this is the way. And the wonderful thing is, if you feel the guilt of sins and you want to come to the Lord and be sure of heaven, oh, we say, look at the loveliness of Christ. Behold him. Because this beautiful embroidery of this curtain sets forth the beauty of Christ. Blue. That's easy, isn't it? With some blue days this year. Summer wasn't just in one day this year. With a few other days, didn't we? And you look at the blue. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the way because he's not just man, he's God. He's the Lord from heaven. Some deny that. They say he's just a good man or a good prophet. Well, then he can't be our Savior. He's God. He's God, a very God. Ah, but then it speaks of white. The white linen. Linen comes from the earth, flax. Lord Jesus Christ is the root out of a dry ground. He's the tender plant. He shall grow up like a tender plant. As I've already said, over in the book of Revelation 19 and 8, white linen, which is righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ, divinity, God, a very God. But here's the miracle of his birth at Bethlehem, his humanity. He's man, but he's not man like you and I. Yes, he was born, virgin born, but just born as a child. Grew up the way our children grow up, but yet he was without sin. See the white linen, righteousness, he never sinned. He never sinned. Kept the law perfectly so that he could be our Savior. His divinity, his humanity. And you see in verse 16, there's the purple. Why did God say make it purple? Well, now that's not easy. Purple today is still the color of royalty. Of royalty. He's King of Kings, he's King of Israel, he's King of the Jews, he's King of righteousness, he's everlasting King. He's King. Isn't that wonderful? His sovereignty. See, in those days, museums might have some, or maybe you've seen pictures, they had coins a little bit like ours, head and tails. But the head on it was not our queen or kings, of course, it was the Caesars. And they're usually depicted at the back of Roman coins with a scepter and with a robe, the royal robes that were, which are usually purple. And then they would have, in the New Testament you read of how a crown, well, it's not a crown like our queen wears. It was a wreath. It's a wreath. That's what you got for winning the Olympic Games. You know, the Olympic Games hundreds of years before Christ was born, and when Christ was alive, and even after he was alive, Paul wrote 50 different references to sports. He knew all about the Olympic Games and the games in Corinth and so on. And the winner didn't get a gold medal, they got a wreath of laurels. And so when they went to mock the Savior, what did they do? They put an old reed in his hand, an imitation of a scepter, and they put an old purple robe around his shoulders, an imitation of a royal robe. And then instead of a wreath of laurels, they put the thorns and beat them into his brow, and they bowed before him in mockery. Hail, King of the Jews! Listen, he was king. One of the great truths of salvation is when our Savior hung in seeming weakness upon that middle tree, he was still the King of Kings. And everything that happened that day, he ordered it. He ordered it. He controlled it. He's king. Oh, I love the story of Queen Victoria. There's many wonderful stories about Queen Victoria. Her favorite hymn, by the way, was, I'm sure it's one of your favorites, "Oh Happy Day That Fixed My Choice on Thee, My Savior and My God." That was her favorite hymn. Many stories, better not tell them some stories about Queen Victoria, but one of the things she once said was this. She looked forward to the day when she would take the crowns that she had, and she had many crowns, Empress of India and so on, our present have that title, but she had those titles, and said, "I look forward to the day when I'll take those crowns and cast them at my Savior's feet and crown him Lord of all." That's what she said. Oh, our Savior's King. Now, watch it in verse 16, chapter 27. How does Christ become the door? His divinity, his humanity, his sovereignty. Ah, here's his saving ministry. Scarlet. Scarlet. What's the color scarlet about? Well, blood. The color is a red or a scarlet. It speaks of blood. That brings us to Calvary. How does Christ become the door into heaven? Because of Calvary. Now, we'll have to turn to this verse. I know I've said a lot of these verses. You'll have to check them out later. But turn to Psalm 22. This is such a wonderful, tremendous psalm. Now remember, as we turn to Psalm 22, what we're talking about, God said, make this entranceway so that everybody can see it and put a scarlet color. See that? Put a scarlet color. Now, as you're turning to Psalm 22, you may already notice this, but it's a prophecy of our Savior written by David, hundreds of years before our Savior was born. How do we know? In verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christ quoted that on Calvary. An old skeptic would say, well, maybe he just memorized the verse as a boy. Well, verse 16 prophesied our Savior, his hands and feet would be pierced. See that? Verse 16, I could go down other prophecies that were filled. In fact, there's many of them in chapter 20, Psalm 22 were fulfilled at Calvary, many of them. Many of them. In fact, the last words of Psalm 22, it can be translated, it is finished, he hath done this, it is finished. It describes Christ's sufferings on Calvary, God, Jehovah, bringing our Savior into the dust of death when he became our substitute. But I'm after verse 6. Our Savior is pictured poetically. This is many of the sufferings, yes, they're real, but they're described in a poetic way, the dust of death and so on. In verse 6, but I am a worm. Now, do you see that? Just pause there for a moment. Only God, the Holy Spirit, could inspire someone to write that of our blessed Savior, who's God the Son, the King of Kings. And Christ, as he suffered on Calvary, the agonies of what I would have had to suffer in hell, he could say, figuratively, I am a worm. Now, many things may come to your mind. Maybe you're a farmer and you're walking across a field. Do you miss a step if there's a worm in front of you? Farmer's just standing on top of it. And Christ was treated. He was despised and rejected of men. He was mocked. Oh, that people treated He who is their Creator like a worm. But let me read verse 6 to you a different way. But I am a scarlet. I am a scarlet. You say, but that doesn't make sense. It does. Remember where we're at in Exodus 27 and 16. God said, make it blue, purple, the white linen, and scarlet. And Christ on Calvary could say, I am a scarlet. What do we mean? Because the dye for the thread came from a little worm or grub. The cochineal. That's where they get it. And by the way, I think I mentioned this a few years ago on the high priest. Maybe if your children are eating too much sweets, this might put them off. I walked around a large department or a large supermarket a few years ago. It's a wonder the store detectives weren't after me, because I was looking at all the sweets and Easter eggs, it was Christmas time, all the chocolates. And you'd be amazed how many of them contain the little blood from those little grubs. I forget the number, E, I could look it up. Just look it up. Many of the pink marshmallows, now I said many, not all, you will look at the back. Carmine, it's sometimes called, C-A-R-M-I-N. Now you'll be home looking. Skittles, for instance, I remember it. And there's quite a few. It's used in food colouring that you ladies use for red and pink food colouring when you're making your cake. Now, no more cakes. Oh, I'll get you on the diet. It is. I'm not making this up. You go and check it out to this day. Thread. Red thread. They use the cochineal. They're little larvae or beetles that grow in cacti. And they're still harvested today in parts of the world. And I say they're used in food colouring. Can you see? You say, but scarlet worm. Well, let me give you an example. Orange. When I say orange, what do I mean? Do you mean the fruit or do you mean the colour? Yes. Isn't the word used for both? I want an orange in the shop. Well, maybe an orange piece of paper or an orange. You know, you mean an orange in a fruit shop. The same word. And I'm saying the same word translated scarlet is the same word translated worm from which the scarlet died. Now, let me put it together for you. Lord Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. Why? Why? He who is God loved us so much. God the Father sent God the Son into this world. There's His divinity. He's God. His humanity. He took a human nature just like us there at Bethlehem. All His sovereignty. He was King and He is King. He always will be King of Kings. Ah, but He became our Savior. And He willingly went to that middle tree and see from His head, His hands and feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Oh, see the blood flowing, the spear in His side, the scourging, the nails, the crown of thorns. He shed His blood for us. That's why He's the way to heaven. Nobody else could be our Savior. Nobody else could take our sin. That's the great news of the gospel tonight. You can be sure of heaven if you will trust Christ as your Savior. And I've given you notes there, and I dare not start going down it, but you will find the four gospels. You see in verse 16, the four supports. There's only four. I've seen some pictures of the tabernacle have five. There's four. What four supports? The four supports held up the veil, this curtain to the view of the people. What four things hold up the life, death, and resurrection of Christ to us? The four Gospels. You check it out. Matthew is the purple gospel, the King. Mark is the scarlet gospel, the suffering servant, to be our Savior. Luke is the gospel that emphasizes His humanity. And John is the gospel that emphasizes His deity. Well, third and last point. How do you enter? It's one thing to know Christ is the only way. Maybe I'm speaking to you tonight and you've known the gospel for years, but you know Christ as the only Savior. You do believe there's one God. You do believe Christ is divine. You do believe there's no other way to heaven. But are you saved? Do you know the word Christian only occurs three times in the whole Bible? Just three times. But you know over and over again, those who believe in Christ are said to be in Christ. In Him. In Christ. So I'm asking you tonight, are you in Christ? Are you outside of Christ? You see, to get to heaven, you have to go in through Christ and be in Christ. You can see it there. What does it mean to believe? You're told, well, believe in Christ. Well, belief is more than simple mental assent. It's an act of the will. It's an act of the emotion. And it means, well, I think of that young lady, and she said to the preacher, Caesar Millan, I think it was, said to her, he told you need to believe. But what does it mean to believe? He said, just come as you are. So she wrote to him some years later, Charlotte Elliot, just as I am without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. What does it mean to believe in Christ? You say, well, I'd like to be saved, but I just don't know how to believe in Christ. What it means? Well, here's what it means. You come confessing the holiness of God. Lord, you're judge. You're just to keep me out of heaven. You're just to damn me in hell. That's what I sin deserve. My sins deserve that. But, oh God, I thank you for your love. And I thank you for providing the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I take him as my God, as King of my life, as the friend who will be with me, and my Savior. I believe that on Calvary, he died for my sins. Save me now. That's what it means. Have you ever done that? Have you ever trusted Christ and come to him and be born again? You see, the lovely story is told of a Dr. Berry, and it's a true story. He was a preacher in the 1800s, but he wasn't really saved. Imagine, yes, they put a preacher in a pulpit, talked about doing good and loving your neighbor and morality. And he was asked to come out in the middle of a night, in a cold winter's night, by a lady who came to the door. And he didn't know her. She was from the poor slum area. He says, you don't go to my church, but you're a minister. My mother's dying. You've got to come and get her in. And he said, the next Sunday I followed her to a poor part of the city I didn't know exist, up into a tenement building, and there on a straw mattress a lady was dying, and I didn't know what to say. Get her in. And the woman pushed me. Talk to her. Make sure she's in. Are you in tonight? You know what he told his congregation the next week? Now this is a true story. Men and women, I've gone through seminary and all, etc. I had nothing to tell her. Not to somebody who was dying. And then I remembered how my mother used to take me on her knee and tell me how God loved sinners and came to earth, lived that righteous life, then died on that middle tree for we sinners. Men and women, I got her in, and what's more, I got myself in too. Isn't that amazing? He too came to Christ. But you know, if people back then were like people in Ulster, I would suggest to you there'd be some men outside here, and then passers-by, strangers, would say, see that entranceway? It's wonderful. If you go in there, it's tremendous. Oh, it's fantastic. You ought to go in. And they could describe the width of the door and the height of the door and all of it. And then you say to them, have you gone in? Have you gone in tonight? Remember visiting a man many years ago, only knew him slightly, but I was asked to go and visit him, very ill. In the room, the oxygen mask, he could hardly take a few steps, breathing so heavily. Ron, good to see you, brother. All like this. And then he mentioned a mutual friend. He says, isn't Tommy a real Christian? I says, what do you mean, Tom? Well, isn't he saved? I said, he is. What about you? Now, here's a man, emaciated, could hardly get a breath. You know what he said to me? I know I ought to. I live now with my two sisters and they go to an assembly and they're both saved. I know I should. Oxygen, man. Maybe someday. Maybe someday. Oh, tonight, as we get into this study this week, it's important that you've come in through Christ. You've come in through Christ. And then thinking of the verse we quoted, the Lord will dwell among them. That's why it was built. Revelation talks about the day, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. And he shall dwell with them. And one day, we're going to dwell with God. Oh, make sure tonight that you're in and that you will even learn what it is to fellowship with Christ. Thank